O Lord God Almighty, our Creator, Lord of salvation, the living Word, we thank you that your mercy and grace, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, in your Son, we have come to know you. Father, let us remember as we were once in darkness, corrupted in our souls, deeply defiant to the core, yet as through your sovereignty, when mercy and truth met at the cross, you sent your Son to be the Savior, to rescue us from sin's power by taking our guilt upon yourself and dying to pay the sin's awful price. Father, you have drawn us by the power of the gospel to the light of your word, and now you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for Jesus. He satisfies our longings and fills our hungry soul with goodness. Because of Christ, we are not forsaken. Because of Christ, we are not alone. And because of Christ, we have the living hope. And if we can stand and make it through the day, and if we can stay the course and finish the race, it will be because of Christ our Lord. It is all because of Christ. Father, we pray for the church, and we uplift our young families to you. May you fill each parent with grace and wisdom, and may you guide the hearts and souls of the precious children. We pray for those who are weak, and especially help those who are recovering from surgery. We pray for those who are ill. May you restore their health. And we pray for those who not just struggle physically, but struggle spiritually. Have mercy. Free them from their sinful patterns and purge their hearts. Lord God, humble us all. Father, we pray for those who will depart within a week to missions. We uplift Benjamin, Monica, and Ariel. And we ask, Father, within the week, may you give them traveling mercies to the country of Japan. We pray for your guidance as they bring the gospel message. And we pray that you would empower them. And we pray that your word will continue to sanctify them. We pray for Jonathan Jin. And we also think of our missionary, Pastor Alan Jin, as they will depart to two countries, Nepal and India. We pray that the doors will be open for your word to be spread. Father, we are also grateful to have in our midst Andy and Janie. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for their missions. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness over these decades in serving you. We pray that you would bless them, Father, with the fellowship that is here. We pray that you would shepherd them as they sit underneath your word. And we pray that you would guide them, Father, as they share updates later on this morning. And Father, now let us be mindful that it is you that not only prompts the growth, it is you that causes all the growth in our lives and in this church. And so as your word is read and proclaim, may our hearts be clear and may our minds be open to receive it as we should. We ask, God, that your word will dominate our thinking and reflection, that your word would cleanse our consciousness, that your word will direct our daily living so that the transforming power of the gospel will be evident in our lives. And so I ask that you would speak now through your servant. Humble me and fill me up with your spirit. To you be the glory, honor, and blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please all rise. The word of the Lord reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Today I begin a sermon series on from the Gospel of John, and you may observe that the sermon title is Take Notice of the Gospel According to John. I will be preaching from the entirety of the Gospel of John. I did spare you from reading all of the Gospel of John, knowing that we have communion and also knowing that there is another service that follows. And so I've teased you with the first five verses as an opener. But I believe that this book is very significant for where we are as a church and the direction that we are going. And so may the Lord guide us as we get into the Gospel of John, and may it refresh us and inspire us to live for his glory. So I'm going to be straightforward, and we're going to take notice of a number of things. So let me just go ahead and begin with take notice of the Gospel of John's significant contributions. If you think about it, there is this, each book of the Bible has its own nuances. Not only does it have its distinctiveness, but it has its unique contributions, and that's why they're all placed for us to read. And the Gospel of John is known others. It complements the Bible in its entirety, but it also has some things that really jumps out and really is unique to its own book, but it's unique to us as far as our development and as far as our maturity. And so I want to speak to you, and the first point is that notice John's significant contribution. And so let's bring it out. One is that exalting the excellencies of Christ. And so when you take a look at the Gospel of John, and especially as you can compare it to the other Gospels, the excellencies of Christ really stands out. In other words, his deity really comes out to ours. While all three Gospels, although they mention Christ as the Son of God, they're more focused on more of his humanity. But the Gospel of John, it really stresses, and you could read it very directly, about the deity of Christ. All these books are under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you kind of recall, Matthew wrote an incredible piece depicting Christ, or depicting Jesus as the Messiah, emphasizing what Jesus said. And then you look at Mark. Mark gives us that snapshot portrait of Christ, and it portrays Christ as a servant, pointing out what Christ did. And then you have Luke, who is very detailed-oriented, and he chronicles the life of Christ, and he portrays Jesus as the man bringing out his humanity size. And then you have John. From the very beginning, the very first one, he comes straight out. And it portrays Jesus as the divine, telling us who Jesus is. There is no better book in the Gospels than the Gospel of John that features this towering Christology, the supremacy of Christ that is reflected not only just in the first verse, but throughout all of its chapters. Let us remember the beginning of each of the gospel books. When we think of Matthew, we think about the genealogy that is in place there. And it's spanning the generations after generations, and it emphasized both the humble beginnings and the royal connections. And so we also know that Mark opens up with Jesus' baptism, and it flows right into his earthly ministry. And then, of course, you have Luke. It goes to great length and detail about Jesus' birth. But all of those emphasizes the humanity side of Christ. But John, in his concise precision, starts off with the emphasis of his deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The significance of the Gospel of John, it makes us wrestle with the deity of Christ. It is there. It is proclaimed. And it should inspire us to continue to proclaim His excellencies. Not only that, and under the first point, is that the second distinctive is that it evangelizes the lost. Usually when we think of a book to recommend, the gospel book to recommend, we usually go with the Gospel of John. And why? Well, let me tell you this. You have to remember the Gospel of John, and the easy way to remember Gospel of John is it's about the 90s. Over 90% of the Gospel of John's content is unique in its own manner over the other three Gospels. Over 90 times is the word believe is mentioned. And so John is very clear. He wants you to believe. He's challenging us to believe. He's inspiring us to believe. And even when he writes the purpose in John 20, 30, 31, it says, "But these are written so that, or as a result, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The very purpose for John is to inspire us, to guide us, to instruct us, that we may believe. John is very transparent in his intentions. He's not teaching just simply a good moral lesson. He is direct. He is direct and desires you to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, and He died on the cross for our sins. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Philip? Chapter 14, he says, "Have I been with you so long? And yet you have yet to come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When we think about evangelistic verses, verses that helps us to understand the gospel, we have to look at John 3:16, right? And it stands out, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, I have mentioned already that there is a common word, believe, that is mentioned over 90 times. There's also a word that is also repeated, and that is whoever, from time to time. Now, we know whatever usually means a flippant response. But whoever, it gives you that broadness. The broadness of an invite. A wide invitation to all. And so, in that John 3:16, whoever believes. Whoever believes. It can include John, Philip, Peter, and it also can include you too. Have you believed? Have you trusted Christ? Have you responded to the truth that is given here about the Lord Jesus Christ? Today might be the day. This month might be the month, or this year might be the year that you finally believe, that you finally confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the dialogue that sometimes comes when the gospel is preached. Even Martha, who said, "Yes, Lord, I believe," after Jesus revealed more about Himself to her. Chapter 4, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again." And sandwiched in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is even the John the Baptist statement. who says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This morning, will you obey? Not simply your thirst, but obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you obey, you will respond and you will believe and repent, and thus you will be satisfied. Of all the Gospels, for those who seek, for those who need to understand, we point them back to the Gospel of John, because scenario after scenario, sign after sign, statement after statement, it puts those who read, those who wrestle with the text, whether you need to believe or not to believe. The saddest part that is mentioned in the Gospel accounts is chapter 6. And in chapter 6, this is following Jesus walking on water, following how he fed the 5,000s, there was a desertion of the disciples, of many of the disciples. You could say that there was a massive exit for those who said that they believe. In John chapter, in that same John chapter 6, verse 66 and 68, Jesus said, or actually it records that after many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. Again, this was a mass exit. This was after Jesus kind of revealed the sign of feeding the 5,000. There was some that did not want to walk with him. And so Jesus looked to the 12 and says, do you want to walk away as well? Do you want to walk away as well? And Simon Peter answered and he said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're still under this first point, and I think it's very important for us to understand, not only does it this passage exclaims the excellency of Christ, not only is it evangelistic oriented, but it also helps us to equip the saints. It equips the saints, equipping the saints. This body of work called the Gospel of John not only lays a good foundation, and not only does it give every person an opportunity to believe in Christ, but for saints like you and me, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, it strengthens us to keep on believing, to keep on going in our faith, to keep on trusting in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Gospel of John is for you. It is for you to continue to be strengthened in your confidence in Christ, the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty. When we read this book, when we read the chapters, when we read the verse by verse, it stands out. It stands out in terms of how God intended, how God initiated. We would not be able to understand anything unless he revealed himself, unless he moved within us. Even in the opening verses, in verse 12, we usually know this one, for all who had received him, that is, who all who have received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We know that one very well. But do we realize 13 that comes along with it? Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Scripture makes it very clear. He makes it very clear that we do not believe because of our heredity. We don't believe because of our bloodlines. We don't believe because of the will of our flesh, that is, by our natural instincts. We don't believe by the will of man that we have the deciding vote. We are depraved. So as we read, we will not only be humbled in our understanding of the deeper side of depravity, but understanding the greater side of God's sovereignty, the greater side of God's grace. Because that passage says, but of God, by His directness, by His divineness, by His deciding sovereignty of His plan and His purpose, the gospel becomes clear to those who believe. He gives the right to those who receive Him and those who would take the journey with Him. As we journey into the gospel of John, not only do we marvel at His sovereignty, but we know deeper. We know Him deeper that when we believe, and as we trust Him day by day, moment by moment, we will see our path being cleared. We would understand our purpose. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you, is the gospel of John for the church? Absolutely. Is it for Chinese Grace Bible Church? Absolutely. It not only lays the foundation of the gospel, but exalts the excellencies of Christ, equips the saints, and gives us perspective as far as evangelizing the lost. It's not simply a theme. It comes from the Word of God. Let us respond accordingly. Secondly, not only do we understand the significant contribution, but notice the substance that is here. The Gospel of John's substance. In other words, this book is deep. Yeah, all Scripture is inspired by God, but this, it goes deep on a couple of measures here. Let me point it out. You know, when you think about it, some of us, we learn best by reading books. Some of us learn best by trying it out ourselves, in other words, doing it. Some of us learn best or get smarter when we simply learn from conversations, from just talking it out and talking with people. When you read the book of John, you could listen in on those conversations. They are recorded here in Scriptures for you. These are gospel conversation. Listen to the conversation that took place in John chapter 3. It was at night. It was late at night. And you could hear this knock, and it came from a Pharisee. It was Nicodemus. It was Nick at night. And he asked the questions, didn't he, late at night. What does it mean to be born again? This is a gospel conversation. You want another scene? It seems like you're a fly on the wall as you hear and you read about that gospel conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Well, flip the other page. There is no wall, but there is a well, isn't there? And there is a well there, and there's also a woman there. And this scenario takes place in the heat of the day. No one's around. You just know her as the Samaritan woman. There's no name here, but Jesus knows a lot about her, doesn't he? And once again, another gospel conversation. Brothers and sisters, you want to learn about missions? You want to learn about sharing your faith? You want to learn about how to evangelize more effectively? Look no further in those gospel accounts. Look no further in looking at how Jesus dialogued and conversed with Nicodemus, a religious leader. Look no further in how he talked with a woman at the well in Samaria. There's a real simple applications that come on. Isn't it true that there are times that people initiate with you because they trust you? And they may initiate simply because you're by yourself, or maybe it's initiated and it's getting late in the evening. And you know, isn't it true that sometimes late in the evenings these questions come out about the deeper side of life? And they want to know. And they're kind of thinking. And it's maybe at those times that we should expect and we should also respond in gospel conversations. Isn't it true, like, even in broad daylight, the simple routines of life, just getting a drink of water, we may share the same space, share the same setting, the same table. And all of a sudden, you find yourself with somebody you don't know at the very beginning of the day. And yet, God may lead you to initiate simple conversations that it may further develop into a gospel conversation. Notice the Gospel of John's substance. Many things that we can learn here. And if these scenes don't give you a tear, how about this one? You read about the tears of the crying of those who have lost loved ones. Some say that Jesus was 4 days late, but he was there on time. He was there on time to hear and to see the tears of Martha and Mary, whose brother Lazarus has died. And you know the account in John chapter 11, verse 35, shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. An artful gospel conversation took place with both sisters. And those who actually listened in, they saw the love. They saw the truth. And it said, some believed. Not only do we learn from written conversations and reading, but listening to the teaching. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and I will give you another helper to be with you forever. There are major sections of incredible teachings that are here in the Gospel of John. One of the major sections of teaching about the Holy Spirit is in the Gospel of John. He's noted as our helper. And so the teaching about the promise, the premise, and the power of the Holy Spirit is all there. Major chapters that we can learn from, that we can understand. And it's interesting, sometimes we just don't know, we don't realize how the Holy Spirit relates in our lives. He regenerates us in order for us to understand Christ. He illuminates the truth that we might understand His word. He seals us in our salvation, but He also can empower us and fill us up on a daily basis. Jesus said, I am sending you a helper to live the Christian life. Very simple, is to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of looking in, of reading His word, of understanding these major teachings that we can apply to our lives. And not only in major teachings, but also in how Jesus prayed. One of the most significant portions of prayer is not just the Sermon on the Mount one, but it's Jesus, what is called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's probably the longest versions that we see of and the recorded words of Jesus of what he prayed. But we get the details, don't we? We get the behind the scenes. We get Jesus telling his disciples, hey, stay up, pray with me. We learn about prayer. We learn about how Jesus is praying, and it should inspire us to pray accordingly. And how did he pray? He prayed that they would be sanctified, those his disciples, that they would be sanctified in his truth. These are simple highlights of some of the major teachings that come about in the Gospel of John. It is deep. The Gospel of John has substance. And as we journey through scriptures, as we read, as we study, as the word is being preached to you, may it not only offer you spiritual nourishment, but inspire you to walk closely with God. If you notice his substance, then you got to notice the Gospel of John, his style. What do I mean by style? You know, there you could tell as far as how things are written out, there's a certain style that is given.
when Bible scholars, they study this, they kind of break it down, they notice how compact, how precise the words are, in other words, given. For example, I'll reiterate verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One scholar says you can make the case in those particular portions of Scripture. There is no portion of Scripture do the perfect grammatical accuracy and the very precision of an inspired composition shine so brightly. It is now perhaps too much to say that not a single word could be altered in the first verse of St. John's Gospel without opening the door to heresy. And isn't it true? People that mess up the first verse, they mess up their theology, don't they? Among the ancients, they said this. They used to say this opening line of the Gospel of John should be written in gold letters in every Christian church. When it comes to style, you can notice the simplicity of expression that is given in the Gospel of John that are profoundly remembered and continues to link us into depths of understandings. For example, simple words and expressions that become pivotal teaching points that we remember time and time again that activates our spiritual sense. Examples like light, darkness, world, life, truth, abide, to know. It's all there. We read in verse 5, our opening verse, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It never will. Jesus proclaimed, I have come, in chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. There is a tendency, brothers and sisters, that people prefer the darkness than the light. As isn't it true? That's why when you think about coming to church, the highways, the byways, the streets are usually clear. But come Monday, I-5 is all trafficked up. Come Monday, 99 is filled. Come Monday, it's hard to get out at 8 o'clock in the morning. But come Sunday, that's an easy drive, isn't it? You'll get there 15 minutes faster coming to church. Why? People prefer the darkness than the light. When you come to the church, you see the light. You see the gospel message. You hear the word of the Lord. People prefer darkness than light. I always like the example, especially around this time of year where we're into gardening and digging up dirt and removing those stones and everything. And every now and then you have this big old stone and you push it up and sometimes you see those insects. And as soon as you pick up that stone and as soon as the sun just goes right on that, those bugs scatter, don't they? Those insects scattered because they prefer darkness. There are times that people prefer darkness over light. I remember leading a Bible study with the football team, and one of the guys opened the doors. He says, "What are you guys doing?" And I said, "Oh, we're studying the Bible." He closed the door immediately and walked away. People prefer darkness than the light. But we need to pray by God's mercy that He will reveal the light, that He would illuminate His truth to the people. There are two names in of God that's used in John that makes it unique from the other ones. One is the Word. The other is naming the Lord as the Comforter in reference to the Holy Spirit. These kind of stand out in John's style and what he wants to communicate. And we'll get more into the word in a later message. But John's main posture here is for us to understand who is Jesus. In this gospel, from the very start, we become familiar that Jesus is eternally one with the Father. And that, as the very Word of God, as well as the Trinitarian agent in creating all things, Jesus is the light of the world. He brings both light and life in a dark world of sin and death. John brings it all out for us to understand, to be inspired, and to obey and respond accordingly. Notice his style. Notice the Gospel of John's statements about Christ. This is where it gets really fascinating. And obviously more, we usually think of the Gospel of John and on the seven I Am's, and I'll get there in just a second. But if you read the first chapter, notice how many names that are being tossed about by the referencing Christ. John the Baptist. What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Following Jesus' invitation to follow him, Andrew told his brother Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah. That means Christ. And then the brothers rushed to tell Philip, and they said the very same thing. We have found the Messiah of whom Moses is in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And after Jesus had spoken directly to Philip, Nathanael's there and he answers him. And what does Nathanael say? He says what? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is all in chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, John mentions seven signs, seven incredible miracles that stand out. We know the first one is the water to wine. Do we know the other ones? The healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4, the healing of the lame in chapter 5, the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, the walking on water in chapter 6, the healing of the man born blind, and of course, the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. In these miracles, it shows the power of God. In three of them, Jesus makes it very clear statements that he says of himself. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus proclaimed very clearly, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Even before opening the eyes of the man that was born blind, Jesus asserted, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. And of course, prior to raising Lazarus from the dead, chapter 11, Jesus shared with Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. We should know the remaining I am statements that Jesus gave. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd in chapter 10. Chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. These definitive statements express what Jesus is saying about himself, but also helps us to understand how we relate to him. In John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said, I do not come to judge the world, but I've came to save the world. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the world today about the purpose of our Savior, isn't there? The key word that people toss around is judge. Remember, Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Not simply in the Gospel of John, Jesus is clear from the very beginning, throughout his entire life ministry, who he is and what he's all about. And isn't it interesting, despite these definitive statements of Jesus, if Jesus says who he is, the seven I ams, the given signs among others, people are still in a quandary. Some people believe and follow while others do not believe and walk away. Can I ask you this morning, are you walking to Christ and with Christ? Are you walking away from Christ? Christ wants you to walk with him. He wants you to follow him. He's very clear. Will you believe? As I mentioned before, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that should be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Believe in me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. In that statement is not only a call to salvation, but it's also understanding your purpose, understanding God's sanctifying work that will enable you to carry out his purposes in your life while you're here living. There should be evidence of works in your life because of the salvation God has given you. There should be evidence of fruit in your life because of you're abiding in Christ. God gives us not only salvation, but he sets forth purposeful living on how we should walk. And the way we walk will glorify him. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? This book is about believing in Christ. And for those who believe, may you continue to believe and walk strongly in him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, as we have just got a glimpse here of the Gospel of John and how it challenges us. It challenges us. And it inspires us because the light shines in darkness and darkness has not overcome it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being the light. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you, Father, for inspiring us in purposeful gospel living. And so, Father, we pray, Father, we pray as you inspired us for gospel living, may it be evident in our homes. May it be evident in your house. May it be evident everywhere we go. We pray not only the gospel truth that we carry, but the gospel living may it be so evident in our lives. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to save us. Thank you, Father, for your word and how it sanctifies us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit that we may live in accordance to your word. May we continue to glorify you in everything we do and everything that we say. We pray this, and we ask of thee, in Jesus' name, Amen.